All right, Romans chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. The Bible says in the 12th chapter of Romans, in the first verse, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this evening, we would claim your promise that your word does not return void, that when Paul knew he wouldn't go to Ephesus back again, that he commended him to the word of the Lord that could build him up. And Lord, we cannot ever see exactly what you're doing spiritually behind the scenes, but we do want to ask you to honor your promises that your word will not return void. And may what we learn tonight be engrafted into our lives. And Lord, even be used to create changes in how we respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. When we come to chapter 12 of Romans, we've come to a division of emphasis in the book of Romans. The first 11 chapters, in the most part, have been practical, and not practical, but in the most part have been doctrinal, pointing out the sinfulness of man, the fallen state that man lies in, and God's provision of salvation. We see in chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the 19th verse there of Romans 3, it says, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world will become guilty before God. And so Paul just lays down a situation in verses after verses after verses, pointing out man's terrible fallen state, and then giving us hope in how he has provided for us salvation. In chapter 10, he says, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And now, as we come to chapter 12, Paul is going to make more practical, everyday applications to our life and to worship. And actually, these two verses would be wonderful verses for you to memorize and engraft into your life, because it's kind of a fixed point. Whenever they're sailing on the ocean and they're trying to do dead reckoning, they have a fixed point that never moves. And it's always what you can go back to find out where you're at. And so this verse is a tremendous verse in the transition between practical and doctrinal. And tonight, what I simply want to do is just look at these verses, look at some words in these verses, and kind of break down what's in it, trusting that the Holy Spirit will apply the truths, and that what he applies will affect our hearts and bring about you and I living in the will of God. First, I want you to notice two words in this first verse. I want you to notice the word sacrifice. And then the word service. He says there in verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then he ends that verse, which is your reasonable service. Of course, sacrifice is in the context of worship. And actually, the word service also is in the context of worship. It comes from a word that means to worship, to serve the Lord in worshiping. And I think we have kind of an example of that when you go to Acts chapter 13, and it talks about Barnabas and different ones over there. And as they ministered to the Lord, well, you wonder, well, how are they ministering to the Lord? Well, they're serving the Lord in worship. They're worshiping the Lord there in that passage. And great mission work came out of a heart of the Antioch church in worshiping. And so worship is much more than going to church on Sunday. It's much more than giving the tithe. Worship is much more than coming and singing praises to the Lord. But worship is presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. Worship is finding what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen, when we place ourselves in the direct will of God, it's an act of worship. We're honoring God. We're glorifying God. And so when we look at this passage, it's more than just giving us an instruction about God's mercy or trying to be acceptable to God and not being conformed to this world. But as a whole thing here is about worshiping and honoring God and putting ourselves in a place where we're living in the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And that's what we should ought to desire to be, right? Smack dab in the will of God in a place of worship. Now also, I want you to note the word therefore. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And of course, if you've been around for very long, we always use in studying the Word of God, we say when you see a therefore, you need to ask yourself, what is the therefore there for? And so, why is it there? What is it about? Well, the immediate context, if we just drop back a couple of verses, you see there in verse 33, Paul, in ending this section on doctrinal stuff, he says in verse 33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I mean, some tremendous words in honoring God and glorifying God and bragging on God. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed on him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And because of that, then we ought to present our bodies as living sacrifices, because it's all about him. But it's more when that therefore is there for more than just those final verses of chapter 11, but it's there for everything that preceded before that we've summed up there a little bit. Because we are guilty, because we're condemned sinners, because God commended his love towards us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ loved us, or died for us, that he asked us then to become a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And so Pastor preached through this a number of months ago, but just over and over we saw just the mercy and long-suffering and the goodness of God to rescue us, and not only rescue us, but create us a new creature in Christ. And just if you take long to think about where you were when you were saved and where you might have ended up if you didn't get saved, and the grace of God and the great wonder and love of God, then he says, in thinking about that, therefore, let's present our bodies to the Lord as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. I think also this therefore puts some good parameters on worship. Because what we have today in many churches that's being called worship is nonsense. And what I want you to see here is that doctrinal things come and are settled in the minds of these readers, and then worship follows. The Bible, Jesus himself said that they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we have people performing what they would call worship, but they have no foundation of truth. And it's not worship. But a heart of worship flows out of a clear understanding in our hearts and our minds what he did for us. And when we realize what he did for me, then my heart wants to flow naturally with worship. It's not a performance. It's not getting God happy and raising your hands and doing silly things. But it's natural heart flow worship. Now, another word here which I find, I find it mind-blowing. I find it very humbling is the word beseech. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. This is the language of grace and not the language of law. Paul is saying, when he says the word beseech, he's saying, I appeal to you. I beseech you. I exhort you. I plead with you. I beg with you. And I think it's remiss to not say that when Paul's saying that, he's really speaking by inspiration, and God is saying that. And God is begging us. He's pleading with us that we would become living sacrifice. What an incredible word, and what an incredible message that's being conveyed in that word. Here is God who we have sinned against. Here's a God of whom we did not even like to retain in our knowledge or think about him. We suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Here's a God with whom we were at enmity with. Here's a God that we were enemies with. We were enemies with him. Here's a God who made us in creation. The God who bought us with the blood of the cross. The God who has every right as the Lord of the universe to command us. But instead, he begs us, pleading with us. And why? Why is he pleading with us? For our good. That we might know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's hard for me to imagine. But he comes to my heart and he begs me. He beseeches me. He pleads with me. Just do this. Just give me your heart. Just present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then another word that in studying came a great thrill to my heart, by the mercies of God. And so he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Now, what I found is that there's two words for mercy in the Bible, and this word is here, is only used five times. Normally we think of mercy like in Ephesians 2, where it says, but God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we're dead in trespassing sin, it quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And we think about the different things that God did that were acts of mercy in our lives. But this word mercy comes from a different word, and it's not so much the actions of mercy, that God is merciful to us, and the actions that come out of God being merciful, but it's this word speaks to the heart. It's the compassion, and out of the when Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved with the compassion, and they were looking like sheep without a shepherd. And moving with compassion in Matthew chapter 9, he goes on and he calls some men to go and to meet the need. That's one kind of mercy. But this mercy, when you get it right down to if to the smallest word that begin to develop into this Greek word, it's the word oi, or it's the word in our vernacular o. And here's what's saying. That God looked upon me. He saw me in my terrible state. And he said, oh. His heart is moved over my condition. That he's a God who's emotional. He's a God who cares. And he says, oh, what sad state that I'm in. And so Paul is saying, listen, I'm pleading with you. I'm begging you. And I'm begging you from the mercies of God, that God looked upon you and I that are saved tonight, and he saw us back there in eternity. He saw us in Matthew 9:36 as sheep being scattered. But his heart said, oh, I don't understand it really. He could have wiped out them all and started again. He didn't owe us anything. He didn't have to care about it. He's self-sufficient in everything he is. Yet when he saw me, his heart was moved to have compassion. And so when Paul begins to lay down this begging, to lay down these principles that he's asking of us, he's built the foundation for why he asked us to present our bodies as living sacrifice, because we have a God who cares. We have a God of compassion. We have a God that was moved in his emotions over our terrible, terrible estate, and he wanted to do something about it. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Go over there to Colossians 3 and 12, and it kind of adds to this idea of this compassion. But Colossians 3 and verse 12, It shows you the meaning of this word. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. And when we're talking about the Lord's compassion, the bowels, when it uses the bowels, do you have bowel movement? And that's not very pleasant to think about. But the bowels here, when it uses that, it's the heart. And God has a heart of mercy. And that's what he's getting at here. What a God. A God who begs us. A God who's moved with compassion. And Paul is saying, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That word, present. It has the idea that you pretty much understand, but it's to convey to another as a possession. That I'm presenting you this. And if when I was in the fire hall, I was presented a plaque for being the fireman of the year. And when they gave me that, they didn't call me back 5 years later and say, I want it back. We want it back. It's to present, it's to give a possession and remove our hands from it. Giving something over to another, relinquishing your grip, and not taking it back. And so he asks us to present our bodies, to give our lives to the Lord. When we were saved, our souls were saved, but we're to also glorify God in our body and our spirits. That he wants us to put ourselves at his availability, but not just put ourselves at his availability, but to give him ourselves. If we could compare it somehow in today, we would like the marriage ceremony, when the bride and the groom give their vows, they're giving their lives, their persons to each other. And that is a process that really is repeated throughout the marriage. The commitment was given at the first, but as the marriage goes through time, again, you have to present yourself and present yourself. It's not as though we're backing out of it. The promise is still there. But what I'm saying is that, you know, you have to get up in the morning and say, I'm going to be the best wife I can be to my husband today. And the husband says, I'm going to be the best husband I can be. And so what happens is, in this presentation of our body as a living sacrifice, it's a continual thing. It's not a once-for-all thing. It is in a sense like marriage vows are once and for all. But every day I'm going to have to come and say, Lord, I am yours. What do you want to do with me? Our bodies. 1 Corinthians says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and that you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. Romans 6 deals with the body. And it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether to sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. And so who I yield to is who I'm going to obey. And he says that it's holy, separated, dedicated, set apart, Give your body, give your life, give your person as a separated, acceptable, which means, acceptable means well-pleasing. That what I bring to God and dedicate to Him should be well-pleasing. Are we focusing on being well-pleasing in this? And then He says the word, which is your reasonable. Which is your reasonable service. Reasonable. Now, I want you to understand this, but like we might say, you know, we want to find a temperature that's reasonable back there, because different people have hot flashes. Some of them are normal people, some of them are abnormal. But and so what's not too high and not too low? Or we might say reasonable as this price is reasonable. It's not too high and it's not too low. I think that's a reasonable price. But that's not the word here. The word here is the word which we get logic from. Think about it. Use some reasoning here. This is the logical worship that we should, the word service means worship again. This is the logical thing. When you see the therefore, and you understand the mercies of God, how He says, it is illogical not to give our lives to the Lord. And it's rebellion, even though He's begging us. And we're just hurting ourselves and disappointing Him. It's our reasonable to go before the Lord and put away all your plans and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? The logical. And then service, as we said. Worship, but not just giving the tithe, as we said. It's not just singing the songs. But it's me coming to the point where I say, Lord, you saved me and you have my soul. I believed upon you with my heart. But now, Lord, I want to glorify you with my body, with my life. I want to present myself to you. And I don't want to crawl off that altar. We do. We get up there on that altar and sometimes we want to crawl off, and then we realize, what's the sense in this? Where's the logic in this? It's illogical. The greatest thing that we can do is to give our lives to He who saved us. And then we have, in verse 2, a warning. He's given us what He's begging us for. And He's telling us, you know, there's the other side of this that you need to be careful about. And He gives us this warning. Be not conformed. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then He says, and be not conformed to this world. The idea is that the world is trying to take us and to squeeze us into what they want us to look like, into the mold that they want us, it wants us to be. And the context here is not, He's not saying here, watch out, be careful, for one day the world is going to come and try to squeeze you into its mold. He's saying, You're being squeezed right now. You're being pressed to conform to this world right now. And he says, don't let it happen. Resist it. Don't let the world mold you into its mold. And of course, the world here, you understand, is this present evil age of which Satan is the ruler over. 2 Corinthians says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with the infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God. And they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And so when I come out from them, God in a very special way, it's not talking about here father in relationship to salvation, but father in relationship to relationship. And that he doesn't have to resist us. He's my father in the greatest way he could be. And often we end there at that verse, but actually the division of the chapters wasn't good. And when you go to chapter 7 and verse 1, which follows the last verse I read, he said, and having therefore these promises that God wants to be a father unto us, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, that I can present my body a living sacrifice by perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Fearing, yes, that God's going to spank me when I get out of line, but fearing also that Satan can get me to sin and it will defame my Savior. Don't be conformed. Our lives are like a boat in the water. The water representing the world. And we live in this world. We got to move in this world. And when we're living in this world, it's out of design. That God has put us here. But let me tell you, when the water begins to overflow and get in the boat, it's a disaster. And so we're not to be conformed to this world. Man, how long could we preach? And how long could we give the illustrations? You know, here's what I've found. That though I could talk about music and talk about television and talk about different standards, I know this. But the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit to you just as much as he is to me. And you know where you're at. And we need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. That's the warning. Don't be conformed, the warning. And now, he talks about the cure. But be ye transformed. Be transformed. It denotes a change of condition or a change of place. It's metamorpho. And then we get our word metamorphosis. That the old lowly caterpillar one day goes and builds himself a cocoon. And then one day, in that changing process, breaks out. And the worms become a butterfly that sails in the sky and no longer crawls on the ground. The God, on a gradual day-by-day basis, works change in our life. Remember, it says over there in Romans that we're predestinated to become conformed to the image of Christ. And that is facilitated by us presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. God said, let us form man in our image. The devil didn't directly say it, but he said we're going to deform man by sin. And he died. Separation from God. The world says we must conform man to our image. And that's what it's trying here. Education says what we need to do is inform man. Just give him information and he'll become a better person. Pump some more money into the education system. Society says we need to add to that reformation. We just need to reform man. Put him in a better situation. Build better houses for him. Tax the rich and give to the poor. Spread the wealth. But God says, I'm going to transform man. I'm going to take that which is an earth dweller and make him a sky dweller. How do we do that? By the renewing of our mind. By the renewing of our mind. That's the Word of God. And that thing is a daily thing. And it's also a progressive thing. Look over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's by presenting our bodies a living sacrifice every day. But and that's by getting in the Word of God every day. And I am renewed day by day, day by day, day by day. I don't know. I want to say, that you would understand the great damage we're doing to ourselves when we neglect God's Word. And then, look, at not only is it a day-by-day thing, but it's a kind of a progressive thing. Look over in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. He said, but we with open face, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our Lord. When he's talking about glory to glory, it's from one degree to another degree. That in my being renewed day by day, I'm growing in grace. I'm able to give him more glory. And I'm growing That's why oftentimes you see a great difference between a Christian that's newly been saved and one of the stature of the age like Mrs. Adams was. There was a settledness about Mrs. Adams. There was a, I shall not be moved about Mrs. Adams. It's because glory to glory that we grow day by day. And remember, as I mentioned earlier, when Paul was at Ephesus, he knew he would never see him again. They're going to all kneel down and weep because they're not going to see Paul again. And Paul, wanting to leave them some weighty words and important words, said to them, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." And then he uses this word we'll look at, is that you might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. This word prove was used in the Greek culture to give a test to physicians to see if they qualified. Even back that far, they had to be qualified. It means to test. It's used to test metals. And so he's saying here, if we will listen to his begging, his pleading, I beseech you, by the heart of God, the compassion of God, the all about God, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that we present our bodies, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, that ye may prove what? That ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. People often say in counseling sessions, I just don't know what God's will is. Well, as you presented your body as a living sacrifice, that you can test what is that good. All right? First of all, God's will is not troubling. God's will is not going to put you in a place of misery. God's will is good. And it's acceptable. It's easy to accept, easily entreated. And then to be in God's will is to be perfect in his plan. The good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And the greatest place that we can be is right in the center of God's will. And so as we look back here, first of all, I challenge you not to be reading somebody else's mail. It says here, I beseech you therefore, brethren. This is only for brethren. It's only for the saved. None of this. You cannot, listen, for the will for the lost person is that you get saved. That's what God's will is. But there is no good, acceptable, and perfect will for those who have not received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. In fact, they're living underneath the wrath of God, who he's only holding back because of his mercy. But he says here that we're to present our bodies. The tendency is to crawl off the altar. But Paul is pleading with us. Paul is begging us. Paul appeals to us out of grace and not out of the law. And perhaps tonight we need to come back to that altar-like place and say, Lord, whatever you want, I'm here to give my life to you. I did it in initial salvation, but I want to live in your will. And so let me ask you tonight, is your all on the sacrifice, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and find peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Many times in my life, there's been turmoil, anxiety, troubledness. And I have to get back in the Word of God, realize who I was, and say, Lord, whatever you want, whatever you want, that's what I want. And what you're going to find out is what He wants is good, and what He wants is acceptable, and what He wants is perfect. You want to come or just go? Okay, let's pray.